morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning, friends and visitors. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you out on, I mean, seriously, when does the summer end? Good night. You'll be glad I don't have shorts built into a suit or I'd be wearing them. Well, hopefully you are in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 12. You might want to be in your sermon notes as well to follow along with that. But before we begin, can you really say before you begin? Because isn't that the beginning? Anyway, let's pray. Father, we come to your word again, knowing that it is divinely inspired, knowing that it is for our good and for your glory, knowing that it will change hearts and minds, and knowing that apart from your Spirit implanting it deep within our souls, we will not be changed by it. So we beg and plead for your Spirit to be here this morning, so that we will know that we will have been with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, since Sean is not able to sing this morning, it seems only fair that maybe we should do a little bit of that. Let me see if you remember how to finish this line. I don't want to grow up. The best part of waking up. Now, by the way, all the young people went, what? Okay, you're a little bit younger. Give me a break. Okay. Or, now here's one that's really sad. It doesn't even involve words, but I bet you know it. Ba-da-ba-ba-ba. Like a good neighbor. We are farmers. Is this not sad? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. And again, all the young people went, what? How many of you know if your baloney has a first name? It's O-S-C-A-R. Repetition, ritual. That's what commercials are. They implant in your brain. Right? We call the songs, we call those catchy tunes earworms because we want it to be part of who you are. I still remember every Christmas at my grandmother's house, I knew where everybody was going to sit. It was part of the ritual. That's part of what made it special. I still remember one time pulling up to a stoplight, and I don't know what song was on, but I was just jamming. This was a long time ago. And I looked over, and the person next to me was jamming to the same song, and we had this kind of moment like it. These shared rituals. Dear friends, that's exactly what we are going to be looking at today, is a shared ritual and how important that is. And, oh, it's going to lead us right into a shared ritual. So let's dig into 14 through 28, Exodus chapter 12, beginning there in 14 through 20. God said, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Well, let's start with one of the most prominent parts of this, and that's the feast. For your notes there, it's a feast. And let's pause for a second as we consider the importance of this feast to recognize how important food is in the Bible. If we look throughout from Genesis to Revelation, it shows up. Let's start there in Psalm 23. Most of you probably know this psalm. I'm assuming most of you have heard it before. And you may be going, well, there's not food in there. Oh, but isn't there? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me, and you're going, where's the food? Here it is. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The point of the food is that your trust in the Lord is so great, his mercy to you is so great, that you can, even though surrounded by enemies, sit down for a snack. Go to Matthew chapter 26. We'll see another moment where food is important in Scripture. Verse 17 of Matthew 26. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, you'll notice they're still celebrating this, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? Well, guess what that section of Matthew 26 is all about? Having a meal together. Eating. The disciples gathering together with their master to share in the Passover meal and what Jesus will eventually institute as the Lord's Supper. Dining, eating together, critically important all throughout Scripture. Dear friends, we should know this. When was the last time you ate with somebody you didn't like? Oh, I don't mean the corporate luncheon you had to go to. I mean, when was the last time you called up somebody you just couldn't stand and said, hey, want to grab a cup of coffee? Now, you might be, if you are intentionally trying to reconcile with someone, do that. But when was the last time you sat down with somebody you just couldn't stand to share lunch? Dear friends, all throughout Scripture, that is one of the things that is pictured in food. Why is the Lord's Supper so incredible? Because we sit down with a meal with the King of the universe in whose presence we have no right to be. Sitting down with the disciples, Jesus is saying, I am God in human form, and yet I will dine with you. Go to Acts chapter 10. We'll see another place that this plays out, especially in dealing with, well, maybe not enemies, but those that you might not necessarily want to dine with. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9, we see the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Peter, one of those founding disciples, good man of God, and, well, usually running off at the mouth when he ought not be. It says that he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending but being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord. By the way, that's usually not the right response. When God says, I want you to do this, the right response is usually not, no, I don't think so. By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, pause for just a second. Recognize that even though Peter's made a comment there that we would consider probably pretty dumb, well, he's made a comment that most of us would probably identify with. Oh, Lord, I've always done the righteous thing. I have always done what is expected. I have done what I am supposed to do, at least the way I understand it. The voice come a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, the point of that, as you would read further, it actually has nothing to do with food. Food is just symbolism of something more important. Because Peter has a problem hanging out with, well, us, non-Jews, Gentiles. Peter's a little uncomfortable hanging out with people that don't know God as well as he does. He has a problem hanging out with those that aren't of his tribe and clan. Well, they're not like me. I don't know that I really want to be with them. And God says, oh, I have made them clean. Not because of the law, Peter, that's what you think makes you clean. I have made them clean because of the blood of Christ. That's what makes anyone clean. But what did God use to convey that truth? Food. Go to Revelation. Revelation 19. So all the way at the end of the Bible, almost the very literal end of the Bible, we have one of those great scenes. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, "Then I heard," John writes of his vision, "what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Lord Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to,'" what? "The marriage supper of the Lamb." What is heaven pictured as? Well, as I mentioned before, it's actually pictured as kind of like a wedding celebration that we had in San Diego. People of every tribe and tongue and language gathered together to celebrate the Lord and have a meal. Now, of course, what makes that such an interesting picture in heaven is when we get there, when we are in heaven, this next life that awaits us all, irrespective of where you're going, the next life awaits us all. Will we need to eat? I don't think we will. If we need to eat, then that would mean that there would be a problem of somebody not getting what they need, and heaven is pictured as not needing anything because we'll have the glory of God. So why would they picture it as a marriage supper of a Lamb? First off, because we can't think of any better picture of a joyous celebration than a big party with food. But also, because there seems to be something about food even beyond just the sustenance of life. Think about Genesis. Before the fall, what did they have? All kinds of food. But there was no death before the fall. Here's what I think is going to happen in heaven. We're going to eat, not because we need to, just for the joy of eating. That's why I have no doubt there will be food, fruit, stuff hanging from the tree that tastes like fried chicken. Because we're not going to kill chickens. But man, oh man, food is critical all throughout Scripture. So when we get to this Exodus chapter 12, we recognize that this is not just a meal for the sake of creating some new type of ceremony. That all throughout Scripture, food, the eating of food, the celebration of the eating of food is important to the way that God commands His people to live. So He gives certain types of celebrations that often require food. Now you may go, okay, I got you, food's important, but why the unleavened bread? I mean, why is it unleavened? Because that was all throughout this section as well. Well, one, we do know that there's the picture of needing to go quickly. Right, if you ever made bread, when you put in the yeast, you just have to hurry up and wait. The yeast got to work its way through. It eventually rises, so you just stand there. If you're leaving a slavery situation, how long do you stand and wait? You got to go. So they didn't have time to wait for the leaven. Part of it's also just a matter of obedience. Dear friends, sometimes God commands us to do things that we don't understand, that makes no sense to us, and that's completely irrelevant. God says, I want you to do this. Yeah, but I don't think that's a good plan. Last time I checked, God doesn't care about our opinions of His plans. He says, this is what I want you to do. But there may be a bigger picture, something that sort of developed through this. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I will grant you that when God instituted this particular admonition against leavened bread, that it had to be unleavened bread, the immediate context was, you're going to have to go quickly, so you don't wait for it to rise, you just go. But I wonder if God didn't have this in mind as well, because it shows up in His Word, and it's not like God was later going, hey, you know, I could do this with that, that'd be really neat. I think God had this in mind from the beginning as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you see in verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, notice Christ, the Passover lamb, going all the way back to this celebration, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And even in Matthew chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, but you see that reference, that leaven became a symbol of sin, a symbol of immorality, a symbol of what you don't want. Partly because, well, you put a little yeast in, and it affects the whole lump. I don't know how many of you are bakers. I don't really bake a lot. But I have occasionally had to purchase yeast. And, you know, you've got all these big boxes of yeast. It's just a little bitty package. And that's all you need. So yeast is this picture of working a little bit, working its way through a big hunk of something. And it became a picture of sin. A different diet would present to you that God knew exactly what he was doing when he told them, don't have leaven in your bread, because one, you're not going to have time to wait for it, and two, I'm going to use that as a symbol of what sin does to the community. So food, this feast, starts with a reason for going quickly. It starts with the beginning of a celebration, and you will notice that God is going to use that not only for them, but for us. That quote from Corinthians, what did Paul say? Christ, the Passover lamb. So this symbolism continues to our day, and you'll notice the quote there. Christ's death has atoned for their sin, and perhaps more important, in Christ, the people are already a new batch without yeast. They are to act like what they are, which is not the result of their own efforts, but the result of Christ's efforts. We are yeastless. I'm sure you walked in this morning going, I am yeastless. But that is the picture. And if yeast is sin, this whole feast celebration is being without yeast, being without sin, but not because of our good works, but because of the Passover lamb. Which brings us to those next few verses there in 21 of Exodus 12. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. Well, for your notes, we're talking about forgiveness. And I know, we may read that and go, oh, that's kind of gross. I mean, I grew up a city kid. We didn't slaughter anything. Right? I have never slit the throat of any animal. I'm not even sure how to do that. I've never plucked a chicken. I have no desire for that. What I know is meat comes wrapped in plastic and bushes. That's how God made it. And I know we can read this and go, well, that's bloody and gross. Why would God set it up that way? Well, first, let me convince you that just as food is important throughout all of Scripture, well, so was blood. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1. As I know, our instinct may be to want to sanitize the Bible, clean it up for our modern sensibilities. We don't bloodlet. We don't use those types of creatures and animals anymore. Last time I went to the doctor, they gave me aspirin, not leeches. We just don't do that anymore. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, would seem to imply that blood is still important. Verse 19 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace, what? By the blood of his cross. It may make us uncomfortable, but it would seem that blood is real important there in Colossians, because he made peace through the blood. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7. In him, we have redemption. Now pause there. In Christ, we have redemption. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back from our sin to a relationship to God. How? Through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Through his blood. Blood is critically important. You don't have to go to Romans 5. You don't have to go to 1 John 1. Guess what they're going to tell you, though? Blood's important. Blood is critically important. Matter of fact, there's no salvation, there's no forgiveness without the blood. And we may go, well, couldn't God have set it up some other way? First off, if we're going to push God on that point, then what we're saying is, God, I got a better plan. Don't say that. But second, we go, wait, maybe blood is really important. Maybe there's something more than just God liked it that way. Maybe what God is trying to impress upon our hearts is how grievous sin is. And imagine if to cover your sin, all you had to do was go pick a dandelion from the front yard. How serious would sin feel then? But what if sin costs blood? And you remember just last week we looked at what was the first covering for the sin of Adam and Eve? It was the skin of an animal. I'm going to guess that was bloody too. The whole point is that sin costs and brings a heavy toll. I think the reason for the blood is so that we are repulsed by it. And the reason for the blood is so that we do find it despicable. Because that's what it costs to cover our sin. You know, we went up to the UP just a couple weeks ago. We drove across the Mackinac Bridge, and I'm like, man, this is going to be expensive. It's only $4. It wasn't that bad. It didn't cost a lot. Dear friends, the toll for sin is death. It's blood. It's heavy. And it's supposed to be that because I think we've got to take it seriously. Look, I know that we are not an agrarian society. I get it. We don't farm a lot. But I get the strange feeling that even in farming cultures, slicing the throat of a prized animal is still difficult. But it reminds them and it reminds us that it costs something. And don't miss, dear friends, that we are not just drinking grape juice. In other denominations, not just that they are drinking wine. And no, we do not hold to what's called transubstantiation, that we think it becomes blood, but it does remind us that it is a picture of what it costs for our forgiveness. Blood. It costs Jesus his life. And one other note that I'll just point out for you briefly. You may have noticed that hyssop shows up there in verse in that section of Exodus 12. And you may be going, wait, it seems like I've heard that before. There's a couple of notes there for you in John 19 and Psalm 51. Hyssop does show up and seems to bring at least some cleansing elements, something to do with forgiveness, something to do with mercy. Jesus on the cross is being offered vinegar on hyssop. Dear friends, that's still pointing us to the blood. Ours, yes, is a bloody religion because ours is a God of majesty and glory and fallen sinful people. And the only way to make that right is to pay a heavy cost. Verses 24 through 27, continuing there in Exodus 12. You shall observe this time as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by the service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Well, for your notes there, this is about forever. But what I want you to pick up on is, interesting, what just happened? First, did you notice in verse 26, it's like a short question and answer. Huh, kind of like what we've been doing in church for a while now with these catechism questions. A short question and answer. How do you pass on your faith to the next generation? You'd give short questions and answers. Why does this happen? This is why this happens. A reading of the law today that Ben gave. What does it say in Deuteronomy 6? You shall train up the children. You shall pass the faith all into the next generation. Notice that what they're saying is this is an intentional moment for you to answer your kids' questions about what it is that this is all about. Notice the quote there. It is a reminder not just of what God has done, but what he continues to do. And what I want you to note is right under that, this is a quote from the Mishnah. Now, the Mishnah is not Scripture, right? This is the Jewish understanding of how to deal with Scripture. But notice what they put. It says, in every generation, a man must so regard himself as if he came forth himself out of Egypt. They are supposed to, when they have the Passover meal, not just think of it as, I'm so glad God saved my ancestors. They're supposed to view it as, I'm so glad God saved me. The Passover meal is not just, that was a neat thing that Jesus did with the disciples. It's, wow, this is an incredible thing that God does with me. And it is, if you think about our note there being forever. So this is instituted in the book of Exodus, right? And they had that all the way up to the time of Jesus. And we know that for sure because what was the Last Supper? What meal was he having? Passover. So for thousands of years, they're still having it. He gives it his completion by being the Passover lamb. It says now, not only instead of or in place of or sort of a replacing of Passover, now you should have this meal, the meal that we're still having. So dear friends, in a sense, we're having the same meal that was started in Exodus chapter 12. We are celebrating the Passover. We are celebrating a completed Passover. Yeah. God says that you need to observe this forever. Well, it seems that's exactly what's happened. And then we know we will observe it forever because even in Revelation, we are sitting down to a meal with the Lamb. You are going to, in just a few short minutes, participate in the completed ceremony started here. I want to point out one more thing as far as this passing it along to the next group. You'll notice the quote, as in the case with all biblical rituals, the ceremony itself serves as a teaching aid designed to prompt the curiosity of children who will ask why they are going through the ritual. I would argue that it's a nice reminder that children belong in worship. How can they ask questions about why we do what we do if they're not here? How can they ask questions about, oh, can I take that bread and that juice? No. Why not? Well, let me tell you why. Let me tell you what it means. This was exactly designed and set up so that they would ask, why are we doing this, Dad? So let me tell you why we're doing this. Now, this is not to say that when you get your toddler together, you've got to give them every deep theological truth. I gotcha. They're not going to get it all. Neither do we. But what a great time for children to be with their parents in service when they don't understand something. And I hope that there are questions that kids ask that the parents go, ah, I don't know. Because that's a great time for you to learn, too. I still remember there's one of our favorite Bibles to read to the kids with the Big Picture Story Bible. We read that over and over again. And it's going to sound weird when I tell you I met the guy that wrote it. The Big Picture Story Bible, not the Bible. I'm not saying I haven't met him either, but this is different. Well, I was at a conference, and the guy that wrote the Big Picture Story Bible was there, and I was talking to him about it. I said, I love that Bible. I said, I've had so many parents learn from reading that Bible to their kids. And he said, yeah, that was on purpose. He said, I wrote it in such a way that, yes, their kids would learn, but I wrote it in such a way that they would learn as they were reading it to their kids. Kids being in worship would seem to be God's plan from the beginning, for them to be around the ceremony so they ask, what do you mean by this service? Why do we do what we do? Oh, and I know the why question of children can be exhausting. Why? 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 I've had them. They wear you out. And I know at some point we go, because I'm your father and I said so. No more questions shall be asked. Dear friends, I think part of the problem that we've had in our Christian church for too long is that we haven't bothered to ask enough why questions. Why do we do this? Why don't we do this? Why do we believe this? Are we right? I hope the children are asking those. I still remember being a youth pastor and telling them, when you come into the youth group, when you're 12, 13 years old, and the best defense you've got for why you believe what you believe is because your dad said so, well, that's okay when you come in, but when you get out and you're 18, you're 19, you're going off to college, and somebody says, why you're a Christian? He said, because my daddy told me I should be. You are toast. You better figure out what you believe. Well, last thing, verse 28. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Faithfulness. And friends, it's about faithfulness. It's about hearing the words of God and obeying. And I know calling Israel faithful is kind of tricky. I mean, they don't show themselves throughout the pages of Scripture to be the most obedient group of people. I know. Yet sometimes I think we identify with that a whole lot more than we recognize. We're not always the most faithful either, right? But they did understand what was going on. They understood the cost. Do we? I mean, do we really understand the cost? And now more than ever, it may cost you something. You notice the quote there. By partaking in communion, we are participating in the effects of God's redemptive work that he began to execute in Israel's day and that came to completion on Easter Sunday. Do we understand what it all means? I want you to flip back in your bulletin. Right after all the announcements, right before the congregational plea, I hope you notice those questions there. How are those who receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come to it? And what is the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? See, too often we think we're just supposed to come and be fed, come and be entertained, come and take the juice and the bread, and we're not really supposed to think deeply on it. Dear friends, that would be a grave mistake. We need to be asking ourselves questions before. We need to be asking questions afterwards. And so I give these to you. Take, even if you don't take the entire bulletin, take that page and use it. We have communion now, the first Sunday of each and every month. So you know it's coming. Ask yourself the questions there. Prepare your hearts for it. Count the cost of what it means to be part of this meal. That's what the Israelites did. They understood the cost. And they said, we will follow the Lord. Oh yes, they are going to stumble over and over and over again. That's true. But in this moment, they said, yes, we will do what you command. Dear friends, the same thing is presented to you. Will you do what he commands? We are about to take the Lord's Supper. We are about to have communion. We are about to sit at a meal with the King. That's why that song sings that, around the table of the King. I hope you get the importance of that. It is reminding us, even all the way back to Exodus, our relationship with God depends on the blood of others. A lamb in Exodus 12, Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus this morning, his blood reconciling us to the Father. Let's pray. Father, as we get ready for this meal, I pray that you will impress upon us the importance of this time with you, this time with each other, and this time to celebrate what your sacrificial lamb did on our behalf. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, I would encourage you to take this moment. We'll sing just one verse of Nothing But the Blood, but